Scripture reveals very little about heaven. Isaiah said that he saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. John, while exiled on the island of Patmos, was also given a glimpse into heaven, and he described a picture of majesty and beauty, all within a context of worship to the Lord. Paul the Apostle wrote that he went to heaven, but he was so moved and humbled by the experience that he couldn't even communicate its wonders. But long before these men ever had their visions of the glories of heaven, the author of the book of Job pulled back the veil of heaven to give us a glimpse of the drama that occurs in the unseen world that surrounds us. So Dr. McGee takes us to the first few chapters of the book of Job and describes for us the drama of heaven and earth. It was during his 21-year pastorate at the historic Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles that Dr. McGee first gave this sermon. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in all circumstances your hand is upon us, giving us the strength and grace that we need. Bless your word as it goes out today. In Jesus' name, amen.
The greatest drama that has ever been written is not Medea by Euripides, it's not The Frogs by Sophocles, and it's not Hamlet by Shakespeare. But the greatest drama that's in any language today is the book of Job. Martin Luther said, it's more magnificent and sublime than any other book. Carlyle said, I call that, the book of Job, one of the grandest things ever written with pen. And Tennyson said, it's the greatest poem, whether of ancient or modern literature. The book of Job tells a true story, and when you read it as it comes out of the ancient East, you may get the impression that it's far removed from life in modern America, that this story and this experience of this man is out of step. But the very interesting thing that one of the most successful plays that we're told that's on Broadway is a play entitled J.B. And it's the story of the book of Job brought up to date. But the same problems that this man faced. It's a play by Archibald MacLeish. And when he was asked concerning this, why in the world he picked a Bible theme, here was his answer. He says, there are those I know who will object that the God of Job is God, the creator of the universe. And science, they say, now knows that there's no such creator. But, he continues, Einstein has told us that he had sometimes the sense that he was following in his plumbings and probings of the universe the track of an intelligence far beyond the reaches of his own. My beloved, may I say to you that there is an answer, of course, to those who'd like to bow God out of his universe, and they attempted to do that a few years ago. And now many are desperately crying out to him to come back. Someone sent me this very lovely little poem, which is an answer, I think, to these today. It says, you cannot put one little star in motion. You cannot shape one single forest leaf, nor fling a mountain up, nor sink an ocean. Presumptuous pygmy, large with unbelief, you cannot bring one dawn of regal splendor, nor bid the day to shadowy twilight fall, nor send the pale moon forth with radiance tender. And dare you doubt the one who has done it all? May I say to you today that this book tells out the story of a man who finally came into the presence of his Creator. The story is told in three scenes, actually. The first scene is set on earth in a peaceful valley. That was Job, I suppose, who could have sung, "How peaceful is my valley." And then the scene shifts and the second scene takes place in heaven. And then the final scene, where most of the book takes place, is out on the ash heap, the dumping ground, the city dump in an ancient city. And there is where most of the book transpires, and that's where it is concluded. Now, I'd like for you to look at these first two scenes with us. These first two scenes introduce us, if you please, to a man that was probably the most prosperous man of his day. These are the things that are said about him. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. This man lived in the land of Uz. His name was Job. May I say that that's all we know, and that's precious little. To begin with, who knows where the land of Uz is? Now, you may have a map that locates it. If it's a reliable map, it'll put a question mark after Uz, and that means the geographer had to put it down somewhere, so he put it down somewhere. That means he didn't know, because no one knows where the land of Uz really is. The time, no one knows the time. It is the belief of a great many, including myself, that the book of Job is the most ancient book in existence. It evidently comes from the time of the patriarchs. There are several reasons to believe that. To begin with, there's no mention, for instance, of the Exodus, no mention of Israel, the nation, no mention of the Mosaic Law, and the length of life corresponds to the patriarchs, and the fact that Job was the high priest in his family definitely places him in that particular dispensation. So evidently, in that early age, here was a man who lived somewhere, who had this experience, if you please. Why did God give it to us like that? I think there's a reason. And the reason is this, that this man might be Job, or he might be J.B., or he might be Mr. Jones from Azusa, or Mr. Smith from Redondo Beach. It can be most anyone, if you please. This is the experience that men have down here. It's a saga of suffering, but this book teaches more than that. This is the great book, as we shall see, as we shall be in it for several weeks, that this is the great book on repentance. This man, Job, was brought to repentance. Now, let's get into our first scene here, as we've already have the time and the place, and we have to put a question mark after each one of them. But we have a man by the name of Job, and this man was perfect, we're told. What does God mean when he says that he's perfect? It means simply this, that he was a complete man, that he did all that God asked the man to do in that particular dispensation, which means that this man had offered a sacrifice for himself. And you say, how do you know he offered sacrifice? We're told in the book of Job that he did. For that's one of the first things that we find Job doing. He's performing the part of a priest in his own family. Now, this man was a prosperous man. And when we move into the valley into which he lives, there is a calm scene. It's a scene of serenity and tranquility. In fact, it's almost too good to be true. It's the kind of a scene that you don't find down here very long. If you're a child of God and you're in a favorable spot and it's a calm sea on which you're sailing and nothing particular has happened to you and you're taking it easy, may I say that's one of two things. If you're God's child, watch out. There's a storm coming out of Kansas. and you'll get in it. There's a storm coming, my friend, because every child of God goes through a storm. And then if you stay in the calm, if I were you, I'd go and ask the Lord, what's wrong? Because there's something wrong. God always disciplines every son that he receives. Now, will you notice this man and something of his family? We are told that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And now we are told that he's a very wealthy man. He had 7,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. And we're told that this man had 500 yoke of oxen. That's quite a few tractors to put in the field to plow, isn't it? And we're told that he had 500 she-asses. And that speaks of luxury, because the milk of the she-ass in that day was one of the greatest delicacies. It was like having filet mignon. It was like having the very choicest of vintage. And this man was a man that not only prosperous, but he lived in luxury, he lived in comfort, he had everything that this world could offer him. And we're told that on this smooth sea, there was one little ripple. Not a bad one, but it was there. His sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their children, their 3 sisters, to eat and drink with them. Here's the life of the rich, life of riot. That's what they were living. I have a notion it was pretty monotonous. They had everything this world had to offer. They're the children of the wealthy. And all they had to do, one day they had a banquet at number 1 brother's home. The next day it was number 2 brother's home. And by the end of the week, they'd gone through all 7 brothers and started back again with the elder. I don't know about you, but I don't like to go to banquets that well. I don't think that I would have enjoyed that life. A little of it had been fine, but must have been monotonous. And so that's what they did. And that kind of a life of ease is a life that leads to sin. The kind of a life that leads to coldness toward God. And one of the reasons today many Christians are getting cold, and they are, one of the reasons is that they're having it too easy. They need to be all shook up. And it'll take that to bring some people to God. Now, will you notice? Job was disturbed. It was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now Job was disturbed about his children. And I would say that that's the difference between Job and some folk today. We're so busy defending our children and trying to insist that they are Christian, when down deep in our hearts we are suspect that we won't deal with reality. I had a man that came some time ago, 2 boys. He said, Dr. McGee, I'm not sure they're saved. Oh, they still go to church. They go through the form. But it worries me. Thank God for a man, a father, that won't gloss over. That's willing to say, well, I see such coldness and indifference. I see such lukewarmness and slipping away that I'm disturbed. My brother, my sister, you better be disturbed about them. And so Job was disturbed. He said, you know, my boys, they're good boys. I've never yet had to go down to jail and bail them out. My daughters, they're fine girls, virtuous girls, upstanding girls. Well, you know, not one of them wants to go to mission field. Not one of them's interested in doing anything for God. They just like to go one day and eat. Next day to go and eat. Next day to go and eat. And I say to them, I said, when I have them over, and I get them over at my house sometime, when I have them over, I say, look, wouldn't you like to do something for God? Oh, they say, we'll get around to it sometime. But it's so easy. And they're doing so little. Job says, I'm disturbed. And that's the only ripple on this very calm sea that Job is traveling. In fact, it's so quiet in Job's valley that you can hear a pin drop. Prosperous. Everything's going nicely. Job, really, I don't think that you ought to be disturbed. Your boys were in church 2 months ago. They did show a little interest. They came to a social. And you know when you have a banquet, they'll come. Job, I don't think you ought to be worried about them too much. Let's just keep going. Everything's going so nicely. That's the first scene. The curtain comes down. Sure, there's not much there, is there? Now the next scene is breathtaking. Here's where the Word of God is different from all other books. God now shifts scenes, and He leaves the earth, and He goes to heaven, and only God can tell you what takes place up there. Man wrote this book. This is speculation. This is a fairy story. And I want to tell you, God knows what takes place in heaven. And the scene leaves the earth, and we are brought in heaven in one of the most startling scenes that's imaginable. It's breathtaking. Now, will you notice it? We're in the presence of God. The scene now is heaven. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. I stop there. Evidently, God's created intelligences have to turn in a report from time to time. 2 weeks ago, I brought a message on the fact that believers are going to be rewarded someday. You and I have to hand in a report even as believers. Apparently, all of God's intelligences are accountable to Him. They have to render a report. And apparently, periodically, He has them all in. And we're told here that they come to present themselves before the Lord and turn in their report. Now, the most startling thing of all is, and Satan came also among them. How'd he get in? Who left the door open? You have no business to come here. May I say this to you? Even he has to give an account to God. He's a creature. I bet he hates it. But he has to give an account. Every created thing must give an account to him. He's God. And this creature does. He came also. The thing that's amazing is that Satan has access to heaven. And he does. In fact, the matter is Satan's never been in hell. Because hell hasn't been open yet to do business. Not open. It's not open till you get to the end of the book of Revelation. And then he's not the first one that's put there. He's not in charge. He is the chief sufferer there. He today has access to heaven, and in his report he says, God says to him, where have you been? Don't you think God knew where he had been? He has to say it. That's one of the things you and I are going to have to do today. That's one reason when we confess sin, you call it by name to God. Don't beat around the bush. Tell him what it is. Because one of these days you are. We don't beat around the bush with him. And so, God says to him, where you been? What you been doing? And his report is that, listen to him. Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it, has perfect freedom in this earth in which we live today. Peter says he goes up and down this earth like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He today is the great enemy, our great enemy. And today he has perfect freedom in this world. He took over the dominion that Adam lost. He had the kingdoms of this world to offer to Christ, and if he didn't have them, it was not a legitimate offer. But it was a legitimate offer, because they happened to be his. And I personally believe that no one but Satan could get this world in the mess it's in today. I don't think men are smart enough to get this world in the mess that it's in today. Only a supernatural evil force could do that, working through those who are his willing tool. So he gives his report. And now the Lord challenges him on something. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Why do you suppose God asked him that question? I think the reason is obvious. Satan had been sniffing around the hedge, trying to get through to this man. Satan had been doing everything that he could to get to this man. This is the thing he said. Satan says, this man has the greatest influence for God in this area, and I've got to destroy that some way. He's too great an influence for God. So he tried to make every kind of an attack upon his character that he could. And that's still Satan's method. He tries to wreck the influence of some that are standing for God. And believe me, he can find tools. He doesn't have any trouble. He said, I got to get at that man. I want to get at that man, Job. God knew it. God says to him, look here. Have you considered my servant, Job? Now listen, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect man. He offers all the sacrifices. He's right with me. He's a complete man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now listen to this. And when he said this, the angels of God cringed in fear. The angels of God winced when Satan said this. And I tell you that God was not long-suffering and patient. He would have destroyed him immediately. But will you notice, Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Yeah, I know he does that, but he's not doing it for nothing. He's not doing it for nothing. Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? How did he know there was a hedge about Job? He'd been trying to get through it. I remember before the late Dr. Arthur Brown passed on, I had a letter from him. He was having apparently some difficulty, and he said to me, he said, pray for me. He says, the hedge is thin in two or three places around me. May I say to you, friends, there is a hedge about every child of God, and Satan can't get through that hedge until God gives permission. Never. If he gets through to you and you're having trouble today, remember, he got God's permission, and you and I don't see everything as Job didn't see it at first. I'm not sure Job understood all the implications anyway, but Job didn't know what really was taking place. And today, if Satan has got through your hedge And today that trouble has come to you, may I say to you, it's because God has permitted it. And if you could see it from God's viewpoint, you'd have to agree with God. God nothing does, nor suffers to be done, but what we would ourselves, if we but could see through all events of things as well as he. And so Job didn't know what's taking place in heaven. And Satan says, you know, that fella down there, I've been around that hedge 100 times trying to find a weak place in it, and I can't get to him. I'd like to get to him. I've been trying to take everything away from him. I've been trying to hurt him, but I can't touch him. You protected him, and you won't let me get through to him. And I want you to know this. Will you notice what he says? Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And that's when, my beloved, the glory of God must have shone forth, and the angel must have covered their faces. What's he saying? He's saying, if you would take away from Job everything that he's got, he'll curse you to your face because you have to pay him to serve you. God, you are not worth serving. You have to have paid lovers. There's no greater insult than that. And God permitted it. God let him get by with it temporarily to prove a point. God says, all right, if you think it's just because this man's prosperous and just because I put around him everything, I want to say this, I'll let the hedge down and let you through to him. And my beloved, God let the hedge down. And Satan came in and our scene shifts and we go back to the earth. And briefly, will you notice, when Satan got through to this man, he did plenty. He's our enemy today. We're told that he's the accuser of the brethren. Do you know that he watches you and me just like a hawk? Has his emissaries watching you. And any little thing that you do, he goes up yonder and blabs it. He's the biggest tattletale there is. He goes in, he says, you mean to tell me that that person down there is your child? Look what he did. You certainly are not going to claim him. You are not going to have him, are you? My little children, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when he goes up there and makes his charge against Vernon McGee, and he does, I have an advocate. And he steps forth and he said, look, I died for him. I shed my blood for him. I'm sorry that he has to do it. But may I say that enables me to stand before God. And that's the only way you and I can ever stand before him. Now Job starts having trouble. Somebody said trouble's like bananas. It comes in bunches. And Job had his in bunches. Now the first thing, you find the stripping of everything that was physical. He lost all of his possessions. Everything that he owned was taken from him. You talk about a depression, a clean man out. Here's one that took him, the wealthiest man of the East, and made him poverty-stricken. And you know, after that came to Job. Job is a very sensible man. Job looked upon it all, and Job says, well, after all, these are just physical things. Many men during the Depression, I heard several men say this during the Depression, I've lost everything that I've got, but I still got my family. Still have my loved one. And you know, Satan knew that. And Satan moved in a little closer. And 10 lovely children in one fell blow were snuffed out. That's hard. That's hard to take. Job doesn't know what's taking place. He doesn't know that he's an arena to demonstrate that man will serve God without being paid to serve him. He doesn't know that. So this man, they bring him news. He loses his cattle. He loses his sheep. He loses his oxen. He loses all of his possessions. And then on the heels of those bad messengers, there comes the bad news that 10, all 10 of his children are dead. What a funeral service. What are you going to do, Job? Job said, I don't understand him. I know this. And when I was born a little baby in this world, I was naked, didn't have anything. I had no possessions, I had no children, I had nothing. And one of these days they'll bury me, and when they bury me, I'll take nothing with me. Naked came I into the world, naked will I leave it. I don't understand it, but I want you to know this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't understand it. I don't know why all this has come to me. But I know this. I'm going to trust God through it all. Now this man has, actually, his tests really are just beginning. Worst test he had was his friends. But this poor man, he's so sorely tested. He says when he's finally at the very bottom and everything is gone and even no one understands him, not even his wife understands him, in all of that, and he doesn't think God understands, he can still say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's faith. I think at that point, Satan says, I think I made a mistake going through that hedge. I think I should have let that fellow alone. All I've done is helped him. His faith is stronger than it was before. Job said, if I could only get into the presence of God, I got some questions I want to ask him. Job says, if I get in his presence, I know now that if I got in his presence, things would look different than they do now. I probably wouldn't be able to open my mouth, but right now I got a lot to say, and he did. About 40 chapters there. He had plenty to say. He and his friends had a regular word battle. It's a duel. You can come up with the best one. Back and forth it went. Poor man's exhausted. He said, I wish I could get in his presence. If I could get in his presence, I got some questions I want to ask him. And one of those questions is, why'd you let this happen to me? You ever feel that way about anything? Would you like to get in his presence and say to him, Lord, I wonder why you're letting such things happen? Would you? Well, here's a man that got into the presence of God. One day God broke through out there at that dump heap while they're talking. A storm's gathering yonder in the distance. The crowd begins to scatter. Finally, the friends leave him, and Job is left alone, and God appears, and God says, look here, Job. Who's this darkening counsel of words? You're the wordiest man I've ever listened to. You are acting as if somehow or another you are right. I want you to know you're wrong. And though I permitted Satan to come through the hedge to test you, I did it for a purpose in your life. You needed to be tested. You needed this. Will you listen to Job now and we'll close? Listen to Job. Job says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This testing brought Job to repentance. I am confident now, after a certain period of experience as a pastor, that there are some people will never get saved unless they have trouble. I'm convinced there are certain people who are professing Christians and may be, but they'll never mount to a hill of beans until some crisis comes to them. That's going to be the only thing I'm convinced need to come to repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. And the only thing that will bring us to a change of mind is going to be some earth-shaking event. That's the thing that Peter said in his last epistle. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As long as we're going on in the way we're going today, nothing happened, we'll never turn to God. Never. 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 David said, I looked at the wicked, I saw them prospering, they were spreading themselves like a green bay tree, and I couldn't understand why God permitted it, and his people were having trouble. Then David said, I went into the house of the Lord, and I found out they had no changes. And I found out that those things that were even happening to me, David said, I found those things were shaping and molding, and it brought me to a change of mind relative to everything where I committed myself to God. That's the thing Paul said. And I turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts in these two verses, and I conclude, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, Paul speaking to the elders, yonder in Ephesus, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in a day of crisis. Dr. Robert Maynard Hutchins, who years ago was the boy wonder president of the University of Chicago, who's known as an egghead, rather radical, but an egghead. Here's what he's just said. He says, and I think that everything that's called progress isn't necessarily real progress. I do feel what many of my contemporaries don't feel, a sense of crisis. And it has very little to do with the Russians. If all the Russians were to disappear tomorrow or become Republicans, everything wouldn't be fine. This crisis, I feel, is a crisis about the whole American tradition. The question is whether our own democratic institutions can stand the strains and pressures of a large, heterogeneous, bureaucratic society, whether the individual can stay free. I believe that every intelligent person in this hour in which we live feels a crisis. I find today that many men are having that crisis borne in upon them. And I find that God's using it to bring men to repentance. They turn their thinking. Oh, don't misunderstand me. Repentance is not what saves you. But they turn in their thinking. And when they do, they are then ready to accept Christ. A man sat on a bar stool in Seal Beach the other day. He had two or three cocktails. He got off of that bar stool. He went to the telephone and he called and he made an engagement that he might talk with me. A dear lady, a real witness down in that section, asked him to listen to our high noon program, and he listened. We were talking about sin. You didn't have to talk to him much about it. He came in and he said, and this is his story, he was a successful engineer, but liquor got him, and he had reached the bottom. He even had to leave where he was back east and come out here, and he'd gotten a good job and had just been fired. He was in a crisis. I've been wrong. Can you tell me what to do? I had to go over the plan of salvation three times with that man before he got it. You don't mean to tell me Christ would save me doing nothing? I don't think you're coming until you face a crisis today. You've heard it too much. You've heard it too often. Like water on a duck's back. God will move you in a crisis. And you'll be ready. Come to Him.
Are you experiencing crises today? Are you being weighed down by sin in your life? Do you feel like you're being tossed about by a great storm that darkens your soul? Well, if so, God is calling you to repentance and salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's waiting for you to respond to Him so that He can give you the gift of salvation. But you need to come to Him and receive it. If you'd like more information about God's plan of salvation for your life, won't you call us right now and leave a voicemail request for the salvation packet? You can reach us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And when you do call, be sure to include your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Today's sermon, The Drama of Heaven and Earth, is available on CD. So for ordering information, please call one of our service operators at 1-800-652-4253, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. Pacific Time. You may also request our current resource catalog, which will provide you with all the materials by Dr. McGee that we make available to our listeners. This week, we'll continue Dr. McGee's study in the Book of Job on the Through the Bible radio broadcast, heard on this station every Monday through Friday. So join us and see how a man of God faced difficulties in life and how God used those difficulties for His purposes. Well, to be added to our mailing list for notes and outlines and our monthly newsletter, contact us by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime. And remember, you can also use our internet order form or download them from our website at ttb.org. And of course, you can always write to Sunday Sermon. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, you can write to Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Next time, we'll hear Dr. McGee's sermon, The Man the Devil Tried to Brainwash. Until then, this is Steve Schwetz for the Through the Bible Radio Network with the prayer that God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace every moment of every day.
Jesus made it home, all to be my own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.